And with that desire that we would have the mind of Christ, we hear the obedient call of Christ to turn to his word and to be fed by it. I encourage you to open a Bible with me for the final time in our series here in the summer, our Summer in the Psalms. And this morning we're looking together at Psalm 24. I encourage you to open a Bible to that psalm. The words will be on the screen in just a moment as well. A couple times in our series, I've made the same sort of introduction. I've noted that in Ephesians 5, verse 21, Paul is writing to the church, and he's saying, hey, church, if you want to encourage each other, you should sing songs to each other, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And what Paul is saying is that one of the ways that we encourage each other in the walk of Christ, one of the ways we are growing in our faith is when we are hearing God's truth as it comes to us in his word, in his psalms. And that's why we've been spending the last few summers taking our time working through some of the psalms. And this morning we're going to look at Psalm 24. And there are two fundamental or foundational truths that we're going to hear this morning. One is that the God is worthy of our worship. We're going to look at that, and Psalmist does that, David. And that's the reason why worship is so important in the Christian life, because we recognize in doing so that in a world that's tempting us to worship things all the time, our worship is to be directed to the one who is worthy of it. And we're going to hear that this morning. That's the first fundamental truth. God wants our worship. God deserves our worship. We need to bring our worship to him. The second truth that we're going to find here in Psalm 24 this morning is that we can only approach our God, we can only come to worship him on his terms. And what that means is that our worship can be unacceptable to him or acceptable. And knowing the difference is critical to the Christian life, critical to this way of following Jesus as you and I are doing so in everything. And we're going to look at those two truths this morning, in particular, God's provision for how we can bring them together. We're going to look at God's word. Before we do, though, let's pause again. Let's pray and ask the Spirit to be at work as we open God's word. God in heaven, as we have traversed this past week and come now to this moment, this holy and ordained moment of worship for your people. We pray now as we quiet ourselves and bend our hearts and knees to your word that your Holy Spirit will come and imprint them upon us, upon our hearts, on our lips, on our fingers, so that we are not only nourished by your truth again this morning, but will take it up with us as we follow Jesus in the days to come. We need you to do that work, and we ask you will do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Invite you to stand for the reading of God's word this morning. We do that here at Heritage as a way of honoring the preciousness and wonder of this word that comes as a gift to us from God himself. Psalm 24, follow along in your Bible, or here the words are on the screen. Hear God's word for us this morning. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive a blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. And such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated once again. Well, I stated it so well, I think, in the introduction, and we're just going to jump right into this. We're going to look at these fundamental or foundational truths of the Christian life, and I should say by caveat, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I trust that you'll hear this and understand a little more about who we are, and it is. We look at truths from Scripture because we believe they shape and define us as followers of Jesus Christ, and here's the basics again of what we're going to look at. And God speaks through David, and he says, here's some fundamental truths. And in the same way that Paul does in Ephesians, when he calls us to sing the songs and hymns and spiritual songs, God's people for generations have opened the Psalms, and Psalm 24 would come up frequently in their worship. And here's this first truth that God would have us see, and that is to say that he says, I alone am worthy of worship. I alone am worthy of worship. Why? Why is he worship? Why do we do that? Well, David does that here in Psalm 24, coming right out of the gate. If we could advance the screen for a moment. Here it is. He says, the earth, right? We're looking at God's statement to his children. His children are singing this psalm frequently, and they're saying, all right, this is the standard. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it and all who live in it. Well, is that you? I mean, pretty clear, right? I mean, God is covering. David's saying, attention, people. God made it, you're in it, he founded it, he established it, he is worthy. David, I mean, we can't say this for sure, but within the culture and the life of God's people, we could understand why Genesis 1 verse 1 would be the companion verse for a verse like this from Psalm 24, right? In the beginning, God created or made the heavens and the earth. If you grew up in a Christian culture, as I did, sometimes a verse even like this can feel kind of humdrum, like, okay, yeah, I get it. But we lose some of the controversy. And in fact, I would say that Genesis 1 verse 1, Psalm 24 verses 1 and 2 are immensely controversial. These are important sentences. And to understand, let me just sort of paint a scenario, a bit of a context that we actually here in the 21st century are not all that immune from. I want you to imagine this morning that for just a moment that you'd never heard that there is a personal God who created all things. Just imagine, it's impossible. I'm really asking you to do something that's outside of normal here, but just imagine that you didn't know that all of this was made by one awesome God. Instead, the dominant belief system, and here's where both in Genesis 1, Psalm 24, and today, we have a lot of similarities. We live or we're growing up in a dominant belief system in which the universe, we believe the universe is just filled with a lot of different gods. And all of them are limited in power because there's not one God among them. There's a God who created the river and the God who created the trees and the God who created the dirt and the sun, the God who created the star. You see what I'm saying? And all of them are limited in power, and as a result, they're actually quite petty. Some of Greek mythology kind of comes to mind. You read some of this, and you can understand maybe why they did this in their understanding, because these gods were always competing against each other, ultimately competing for the allegiance and the worship of the people who lived on planet Earth. So they're petty, and they're jealous, and they're constantly bickering, and they're constantly at war with each other. And as a result, again, you're growing up in this belief system in which you don't think there's this one overarching God. And as a result, your value is only as good as your contribution to the God that you worship. Now, I say the 21st century has a lot of similarities here, but since we exist to please gods, whatever gods they may be, since we exist to do their work, and we can never fully please them, that's a very low view of human life. It's actually a dark and despairing view of human life, because life then is cheap. Life is without hope. And now let me get back to the passage. Imagine for a moment, that's the worldview that you are in or that you are living in, and all of a sudden, Genesis 1 verse 1, or as we're looking this morning at Psalm 24, into this hopeless system, we find the Word of God coming to us, a Word that is life and light, and it's affirming the truth that there is a transcendent, there is an all-powerful, there is an eternal, personal being who created all of it. And when, through the Holy Spirit, that reality crashes into our world, then Psalm 24, verse 1 and 2, they sing. They sing in our hearts because we realize that we belong to this God. And therefore, He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of every note of praise, of every good thing, of every act we're doing. And there's no part of your life. And so there's, again, the danger of the dominant worldview that too often exists is that there's pettiness and arguments and competitiveness. There's no joy. But in the Christian biblical worldview, as Psalm 24 is saying, why we know God is worthy, there's not one square inch of your life of which God says, you know, that's mine too. And we owe Him our worship in all of it. From our finances, to our friendships, to our patterns of life online and inline, all of it. And that's the first truth God is bringing back to His people as they're rehearsing these truths in their worship life. They're saying, you know what? I've lost my way. I needed to hear Psalm 24, verse 1 and 2 again. God, I belong to You. You're worthy of my worship. Yet, and now we're going to get to the second foundational truth from Psalm 24, which might actually be harder to grasp than the first one, and that it's this: access to this God, whom now by faith we say He exists, I exist because He exists, all this stuff. How I approach Him? Well, He sets the terms. You've probably, well, actually, if you're like me, you probably haven't, but, you know, sometimes when you sign up things, you get the terms and agreement. How many here have actually read all of the terms and agreement? You're like me. You're scrolling. You're scrolling to the bottom to look for that little box to check to say, I have read all the terms and agreements, right? This is God in Psalm 24, and this is not the only time. We spent some time in Scripture already this morning looking at God's will for us. He does this. And He says, your access to Me is on My terms. That's what God says. And we need to read the terms and conditions. And Psalm 24 does that. It asks a question that we can't ignore. Because you see, when we stand before a holy God, we recognize the answer is hard. Who, says the question, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His presence? He who has clean hands, a pure heart, does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. That's the terms. Those are the conditions. And God makes it very clear in Psalm 24, as David is talking about this fundamental truth. He's saying, if you want to come into My presence, because if the first point was all about the majesty of God, He's not only majestic, He is a holy God. Let me give two examples this morning that speak biblical examples from Scripture, which remind us of how important this is. Because, as I'll say in a moment, we resist this in general in our human nature. We resist the idea that God sets the standard and the conditions. Here's the first example. The first is from 2 Samuel chapter 6, actually. The Ark of the Covenant, which was the sacred furniture, part of the sacred furniture that existed in the Holy of Holies in the temple. I mean, this was where the manna and the staff of Aaron were placed. And right, this was sacred property. And it's sort of difficult to grasp from our viewpoint, but God's presence on earth was represented in the Ark of the Covenant. There's your little background. David is about to become king. In fact, he's just become king. The problem is, for 20 years, the Philistines had had ownership of the Ark of the Covenant. And David is going to correct that. He's defeated his enemies, and now he's going to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into the temple. And he knows this is precious cargo. And you can read 2 Samuel 6, and at the end of it is the somewhat famous story of him dancing almost naked in the streets. But along the way, he's moving like feet at a time, stopping and sacrificing animals, moving, sacrificing. I mean, David's recognizing the holiness of God, but then something happens. Something happens. You see, there's the oxen are pulling this cart on which the Ark of the Covenant is, and the oxen stumble, and it looks like, we presume, like the Ark of the Covenant is about to fall onto the ground. And the story goes that Uzzah, who's one of the priests, the holy people, in order to prevent it, puts his hands on the Ark of the Covenant. And you can read this in 2 Samuel 6. Immediately, God's anger burns against Uzzah, and he strikes him down dead. And as R.C. Sproul put it so well, he said, Uzzah's mistake was in assuming his hands were cleaner than the dirt in God's eyes. This is the holiness of our God. Here's a second story. The book of Isaiah. This is a shorter one, but Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, prophet called by God. Perilous times, God's people had wandered away from him, but God gives him a vision, gives Isaiah a vision of the holiness of God and his glory. And a well-known verse, Isaiah chapter 6, it's in our hymns. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's the first point of our sermon this morning. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then how does Isaiah respond in the way that we should too? He says, woe to me, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips. Or in the language of Psalm 24, I can't ascend the hill of the Lord. I can't stand in the holy presence because I am not holy. Woe is me, says Isaiah. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Woe is me. This is the sense of the holiness of God. The sense of which David is asking now in Psalm 24. We have to answer this question. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his presence? By what right do we approach him? He is not like anything else. He is holy. We are not. But he wants us to worship him, and he deserves to be worshiped by us because he's worthy. But it will not be on his, it will not be on our terms. It will be on his terms with clean hands and a pure heart. Now, that's none of us, right? There's no one who is righteous. But there's a promise in this little section here in which for those who do seek him, David goes on to say, you receive a blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, his Savior. For those who go on his terms, and there's already echoes of the gospel in this, and it's for all of us to hear. If we come to God on his terms, there is a blessing and there is vindication. What does it mean to be vindicated? It's a legal term. To be vindicated means to be cleared of any accusations. In other words, what is unholy becomes holy. To be vindicated is to be, the judge has said, innocent, come into my presence. Now, there's hope for that, right? There's hope for those who are hopeless. There's hope for those who are potentially in this, back to that weird worldview in which there's all these gods and there's human life is basically meaningless and worthless. There's hope for us if we receive the blessing and vindication of God our Savior. Because it means for those who seek him on his terms, for those who come and stand before a holy God in his terms, on the terms that he has established, there is blessing. There is blessing that we would not know were it not for his grace. Now, what that does, if we stop the psalm right here, is I'm hoping what it's doing for you, is as I reflected on it this past week some more as well, what this does, what it ought to do, is it really should create in you a longing this morning. And the Holy Spirit will do that. If we're convicted and we see that my hands aren't clean, my lips are not pure, if we see all of that and yet know that there is vindication available through the same God who we worship, then there should be a longing for our holiness to match His. There should be a longing for us to be able to be where He is, to worship Him as He longs for us to be worshiping Him. Now, how's that? How is it possible? We're not done the psalm yet, right? But we've talked about these two truths. How do we bring them together? If God deserves to be worshiped and we are to do it on His terms and we can't on our own, how do we get there? And that's where the beauty of Psalm 24 continues. Look at verses 7 through 10. And this is years before the coming of Jesus, but it's a wonderful reminder of the gospel. Because God says, I'm worthy, here are the terms and conditions, and let me tell you, I've provided for you. I have made it possible for you. And in the same way, I'll say that the question of verse 3 is a bit offensive to some people, so is God's answer and His provision. And the main reason, as I think about that, the main reason is because we tend, and it's not just a tendency, it's actually a terrible part of our sinful nature, we tend to view ourselves as the center of the universe. As in, God, you're so lucky that you get me to worship you. As if God owes us access. I don't know, because of whatever conditions that we think we meet. But into that rather self-absorbed world, remember the psalms are going to have to be sung and they need to be sung. Paul says in Ephesians 5, let's sing as encouragement. Let's sing these psalms to each other. And now God sings over us again this morning and tells you that if you want to stand where He is, you need what He provides. You need it. I need it. We need the King of glory. We need the Lord who is strong and mighty. The Lord who is mighty in battle. As I read verses 7 through 10, I think it's probably not hard for us to imagine it's sung antiphonally or as a reader response sort of format. Somebody stands up and says the words, lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory comes in, and the people respond, well, who is this King of glory? And the guy goes, hey, it's the Lord. And He is strong. And He is mighty for you. And this response is going back and forth. But open the gates. Burst open the doors. Access is available through the King to those who cannot get there on their own. And that's all of us. Because we can't do that. But we don't have to hang our heads in shame. The Lord Almighty says, who can stand? Who can stand before the one who is majestic and holy? It's those who come in the name of the King. And that's why Psalm 24 is often sung in the Christian calendar. We have what's called Ascension Day. 40 days after Jesus' resurrection was His ascension to heaven. And we profess this in the Apostles' Creed. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And He is the King. Psalm 24 and Ascension Day is a not so subtle reminder that if you're with Jesus, if you're in the company of the King, His righteousness is your access to the Father. And right now, He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and He's giving you that access if you'll come to Him. We profess in the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 60, how am I made right with God? And at the end of it, we say, it's as if I'd never sinned nor been a sinner. That's the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to us. It's the righteousness of the King, who is King and Savior, who is given to us. It's, as the Catechism says, it's credited to us. Our bank account is in the negative so low, to use a financial image, and I don't know finance as well, but you're so far in the red here, it's beyond belief, and Jesus is the one who fills the credit. He gives you his. That's the king. Open your hearts. Open the gates. Open your life. Open your home. Open every part of life where you are, because hopefully you've recognized the first truth, which is that God is worthy, and now you see that he is able. And that's why those who seek him discover the blessing and the vindication. Because the act of obedience of Christ is given to us. His clean hands, his pure heart. That's what Jesus gives us. And here in Psalm 24, as we're going through life and we're singing the psalms to each other, and Psalm 24 comes up to us, and God says, there's hope. There's hope for you. There's hope for me, but it's not apart from my conditions. And that condition is the one who stood in your place. Now, what do we do with that? I want to share two of them this morning. I think there's more, but these two pop to mind, and I think they're important for us. The first is this: hear the call to worship again, people. Hear the call of your Creator, who is also your Redeemer. Know that we are creatures, and he is the one who made us. And in Christ we're his. Hear that call to worship again. And the din and the confusion and the noise of our world today, and I know it, you know it. For some of us, you got here this morning, and maybe worship hasn't even been all that big of a blip in your heart, because life crowds. It crushes this kind of stuff. Hear the call to worship. God wants our worship because he deserves our worship. To refuse to worship him, and I'm speaking particularly to those who know we ought to because we're in Christ. There is, of course, those who, why would I worship him? I don't care. I don't even know if God exists. And if that's you this morning, I got some great truth for you. But for those who are in Christ, if we refuse to worship, if we refuse to worship God, it's because we fail to see something. And that is that he is the Creator and the Redeemer, and we belong to him. And that's not only a means for holding us accountable. I want us to hear that. We got to be held accountable for our worship. But it's a means for us to recognize again that he alone is worthy of it. And not all this other stuff. What happens when we worship, genuinely get into this, right, is we lift our eyes above the created and to the Creator. We live in a world of endless distractions, but what happens when the Spirit's at work and God's people are worshiping, what we're doing is we're beholding the one that Psalm 24 begins with. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and all who live in it, because he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. What happens in worship is we see this, and we behold not only the Creator, but the Redeemer. We behold the one who made a way where there isn't a way and wasn't a way. And we see that his sovereignty is our surety and his grace is the gift. And worship realigns us in the right kind of way. We see then that the created things of our world, they don't ultimately satisfy. Jesus warns us when he says, "What do you gain?" Right? What profit is if you gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? We find that out here. Here again this morning, this beautiful call to worship, this marvelous invitation from your Creator to align your heart again to the one who made you for himself. And as Augustine said, our hearts are restless, Lord, until they find their rest in you in this broken and confusing world. Faith holds on to this marvelous truth that there is one to whom we belong, and my hope is defined by his beauty and his majesty. Hear the call to worship. Second thing I'd say this morning, and I think it's a wonderful gospel-shaped response, is that we need to embrace the access. We need to embrace the access we need. This isn't just a gospel invitation, though it's certainly that. It's one of the reasons why followers of Christ need to be passionate about the good news and getting the good news out there. But man, we need to embrace this daily. Our sanctification journey is dependent on this. Let's embrace the access. Because our hands and our hearts, they're never going to be enough, never on their own. Why do we hold fast to Jesus? Not just here, although we do that here, when we gather for corporate worship. But throughout the day, throughout the moments, His blood covers our debt. There's no greater truth. He gives us access to stand before the Father. As Hebrews 10 reminds us, it's our joy to approach the throne of God with confidence. Again, we share that gospel because we long for others to know this, right? I mean, I pray for lost people constantly. For those who are far from Christ, I want them to have this. The fundamental truths of life, I want them to know this. I want them to know what I know. And I need to be reminded of daily is that the good news of sheer grace through Christ, sheer beautiful grace, He's the King and He's conquered. And the hope this access gives me and the hope this access gives you is something this world can never compare to. In the classroom, in our home, in the coffee shop, I mean, again, wherever we are, wherever we are, the call of Psalm 24 is the call to know Christ and to hold fast to Him because He's the access. He's the terms. I think both of these responses are for those who seek Him and those who find Him. But it'll be on His terms. You and I were about to head back into another week. Thank God for these moments, this one right here, where we just hit the pause button and say, God, I need Psalm 24 today. I need to see these truths again because worldviews have competed with that, and I need the clarity. But now we're about to go back, and here's what we can know, that God has provided a way through the King. Rejoice in Him. Rejoice, the Lord is King, as we're going to sing in a moment. And let's hold to the promise of Jeremiah 29:13, in which God says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we continue this most glorious work, we do so at your beautiful invitation to worship the King, all glorious above. We pray now as we prepare to go from this place, having been refueled, renewed by your word and spirit, that we would do so going into the world knowing that our allegiance is to the King. And for those who give their allegiance to Him, we owe Him everything, not least of which is our worship. Renew us in this very good work, O God, even as we're doing here again this morning to go into the week ahead, and we trust your strength for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.